Several years ago, after I had become ordained to the priesthood, a movement started across the Episcopal Church, other churches as well, called Ashes to Go. There's also drive-by ashes. People can drive up and get ashes. But Ashes to Go has been spreading slowly around congregations in the U.S. And I'll tell you honestly, since the very beginning of this movement, I have been extremely opposed to it. I mean, I thought, the church is right here. We offer all kinds of Ash Wednesday services here inside. People can go inside any Episcopal church all over the United States, all over the world, and receive the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. Why would we go outside and do that? Why would we stand on a street corner or go to the subway stops or downtown areas? Isn't that, and this is true, I really did think this. Lent one is a good day for confession. I really did think this. Isn't that kind of a competition to the hard work that the clergy and the choir have done to get ready for Ash Wednesday? I mean, we're here, right here, and what about the rest of the service? Are just the ashes effective if you don't have the rest of the service? Some years, also, it was just too cold. Some years, it rained. Some years, I read about other churches thought about doing this. I thought, well, that's interesting, but I just didn't get it. Shouldn't they be connected, those ashes, to a congregational life and to coming into a church and doing all the things? And I just thought, this is not my ministry. And over the congregations I've served, really nobody was interested in doing it either. But now I wonder, it's because I never asked them if they were. So 3 years ago, I came here, and day after day, I sit in my office, and I look out my window, and I watch hundreds of people walk past our beautiful red brick church, past, and do not come in. And for the past years, I have met so many patients and families who've come to the Mayo Clinic, and many of them are so far from home. And sometimes they're far from home many, many weeks at a time. And they yearn for a community. They yearn for conversation about something besides illness. They're homesick, not just for their home, but for their own faith communities that sustain them. I've also met many Mayo staff people who work long, long hours, and they try so hard to be the very best professionals they can be, and the very best parents and spouses that they can be. And they want to be the best all the time, and they don't have much other time to give. And they too yearn, I know because they tell me, for a community of love and support and acceptance in a place where they can be themselves. So for the past years, I have spent a lot of energy talking myself out of doing Ashes to Go. But this year, I, with some trepidation, floated the idea of doing it to our liturgy visioning team, and they loved the idea. And then one of our members, Barbara Toman, volunteered to help me, and then another member, Virginia McBride, also volunteered to help me, and suddenly I was accountable. And I couldn't turn back. I tried, I thought about it. It was cold, it was really, really cold. But we met this past Wednesday, Barbara and Jenny and I met a little bit after 8, and yes, it was darn cold, and I was not dressed right. But we stood outside the Lich Gate here, and then it started to snow, sort of heavily. But we engaged, we did, with every single person who walked by. We all took a big deep breath, and we started greeting passersby with this invitation. We said, we're here because it's Ash Wednesday and we're offering ashes and a prayer. Would you like some ashes? Is there something you would like to pray about? We had absolutely no idea of how people would respond. We all agreed there was strength in numbers. The three of us support each other. We didn't know, would people get angry? Would they be offended? Would they look at us like the crazy Christians we are? Would they laugh at us or argue or try to debate? We didn't know. But here's what happened. Every person who walked by was gracious and polite. Several said they were going to be attending another church service later on that day, but they all thanked us. About 15 people said, yes, I would like some ashes. There was one busload of people who unloaded out there, and almost all the people got off quickly, and they ran in the other direction. You know, don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me. But one woman stopped and came back because she knew what was happening. About three people came specifically because they'd heard we would be here. And then another three people said, sure, I'll take the cross, even though they had absolutely no idea what Ash Wednesday meant. The young woman who came from the local TV station did not start asking us any questions or did not start filming until she too bowed her head and asked for ashes. Despite the fact that many of you know, she never did quite know how to pronounce the name of Calvary Episcopal Church. In her defense, I called Calvary Cavalry for the first year I was here. Every single person who stopped had something that they wanted us to pray for. Every person. And we did pray. We prayed right then and right there, surrounding one another with love. And a few people left in tears. One person asked for a big, long hug. And the last two people that we gave ashes to were a homeless couple from far away whose children live in another state with relatives while their mom and their dad are trying to make it here in Rochester. And they had one night left at Dorothy Day before they had to find somewhere else to sleep. Every person had a story. Here's what I learned. I learned that Jesus had to work on me a while to open my heart, to invite me, Jesus did, to face my own anxieties and fears and lethargy and closed mind about what other people should be doing with their time of worship. And Jesus had to open me up to an understanding that once again, I, like many of us humans, had put some definitions and boundaries around what God can do and where. I learned that God is very present out on the sidewalk and that the face of Christ was in every person we met. I learned that for so many people, no matter their story, a small smudge of ashes reminds them of who they are and whose they are. And so hard for an Episcopalian, especially a clergy person, to admit, I learned that thing that I kind of suspected all along, which is no matter how much we love our buildings and our vestments and our windows and our liturgy, God really doesn't care. Because God is working away in the neighborhood without our help. And that day we found a small way to step into the river of the Holy Spirit that is winding always through our neighborhood and the world. And I found that God will find God's people and claim them no matter where they are or what's happening in their lives in remarkable and unexpected ways. But I also learned something else. I learned that the wilderness is not a place. The wilderness is a thing. It's a feeling. It's a knowledge. It's an understanding that we all carry around with us. For that day, we met so many people who felt that they were in the wilderness, including one woman who walked by and said, no, no, thank you. I am not worthy of that. People feel alone and abandoned and without hope. We're thirsty for connection. We are hungry for love. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Then after that, he was tested and tempted by the devil. The devil figured that by then, Jesus must have felt alone and hungry for food and hungry for love, that Jesus was thirsty for water and for the Holy Spirit, and that he had been abandoned by his friends and by God. The devil figured that Jesus was without hope and vulnerable. But the devil was wrong, because Jesus knew that God would never abandon him, would always love him, and that in God there is always hope, for there is always resurrection, no matter where we find it. And resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Jesus knew exactly who he was and whose he was, and Jesus knew something else. He knew that others had been in the wilderness before he got there, that others have been in the wilderness before we got there, and they can show us the way. We are never alone. To find each other with our wilderness, we might have to reach outside of our comfort zones, outside of my closed mind, and confront our own anxieties. But the result of reaching across the chasm of anxiety to reach beyond ourselves is profound. For when we do that, we find that Jesus has already gotten there first. Everybody is thirsty in the wilderness. This Lent, let's do our best just to take a small glass of water to somebody in the wilderness and give them a drink. And in that encounter, Jesus is very present with us, and our love will be food and drink for us all. In a time of silence, let us pray.